I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 10, and I will attempt to follow that and abbreviate what was 30 to 40 minutes into about 20. These are powerful times. Powerful, powerful times. Now, again, I want to remind you, please don't put that stuff on Facebook or various places. I know many of you will be praying. You'll have probably scriptures and words and various things for them. Please feel free to get that to them. If you don't know how to, please contact us, and we can get stuff to them. But I wanted to just very quickly make another installment into a pretty important season for us that is around tearing down strongholds. This is our second part. Last week, we laid the foundation of this. I keyed it up with 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war against the flesh or to the waging war to the flesh. For the reasons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." When I share this sermon and we share this series and we preach, we pray, we mission, we do anything, we do all of that for the glory of Jesus and for the spread of His government missionally. I'm preaching this not so you'll have a better life, better marriage, better finances. I'm preaching this because the enemy wants to restrict your relationship with Jesus and intimacy and to begin to affect and steal away your destiny, the works prepared before you before the foundations of the earth. The enemy is against that, is working against that. This is a real, real war. And so we need to intentionally do more than just recognize that and every now and then pray that we're okay. We got to get into this and dig in. So as way of reminder, last week we laid out that you have two primary enemies which work together against you. First of all, you have evil spirits. That's the devil and his kingdom. Clearly, by Ephesians chapter 6, evil spirits are coming against you. And you have, secondly, what the Bible calls strongholds. Those are in you. Those aren't things or personalities. Those are constructs. Those are, well, I have a definition here. A stronghold is a deceptive thought pattern in the mind which is ground for the enemy spirits that are against you to manipulate you into surrendering your will to sinful acts of flesh or anything outside of the will of God. Okay, let me say it again. The strongholds are deceptive thought patterns placed within your mind / emotions which are ground, are platforms for spirits, evil spirits, to manipulate you into surrendering, listen, your will, your sovereign will which God gave you, to surrendering over that to sinful acts of the flesh. Remember the five sources of strongholds we mentioned last week, very quickly. Number one, personal strongholds, that you have personal predilections to certain things. We all struggle with sin. But we have certain sins and certain lies and things that have developed in us. Some may be connected to ego and pride, some to sensuality, some to insecurity and fear. I don't know what they are. I put a few down here, and we're going to talk more about those in the next weeks. But you have your own personal strongholds that are, again, fortresses, thought patterns in your mind that allow platform for the enemy. There are family strongholds. Those are things that you picked up patternly, discipled by for the first 16, 18, 20 years of your life, where you picked up stuff from mommy and daddy. And I want to say this, and grandma and grandpa, we always want to tell you that we're leading you to personal responsibility, though, in that. We're not going to lead you to daddy made me do this or mommy made me do this. But they did affect you. They got you to good stuff, but you picked up all their stuff. You did. And I was saying in Wichita, my kids, I was having a conversation, I think, with Samuel, but we were talking through the good stuff he's got from me. And boy, some other stuff that came along the way as I was 20s and 30s and raising him, it just was there. And it's arrogance, and it's just not very being diligent if we do not admit and do inventory about our weaknesses affecting our children and us being affected by our parents. So there's family strongholds, generational weaknesses that are placed within you. Number three, there are victim strongholds, like you've been a physically abused or sexually abused, that set a trajectory of thinking that then allow platforms for the enemy to manipulate you. And some in this room have had that. We know that by statistics. We know that this happens. I think the numbers were 1 in 5 men who struggle with homosexuality were molested. 1 in 3 women who struggle with homosexuality were molested. And so it sets a pattern that makes you struggle with identity and allows the enemy to deceive you. Number four are religious or doctrinal strongholds, and there are many of these. And we're going to spend a Sunday on this, belief systems, on the traditions of men and the philosophies of man that begin to negate the clearness of the Bible and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and really they're restricting the knowledge of Jesus. And so we got to be honest about that and praise the Lord for our good traditions. I'm so thankful for the Baptist, Southern Baptist revival that got me the gospel. I'm so thankful for the Methodist country church where I began to learn how to read the Bible. I'm so thankful for that. But it also was filled with some other stuff, lack thereof and some other stuff, because listen, we're still going through the Reformation. The Reformation's not over. We're still dealing with it, and I don't have time, but there's a radical transformation going on in the body of Christ. Radical. You can't hardly find a place that's not saying, this is not church, we're the church. Everybody's saying it now. It's a reformation, and it's changing the way we think about, and I mean by the millions, 20, 30 million people are moving in our nation away from the traditional ways of meeting. Lastly, number five is world philosophy strongholds that we pick up. These are basic systems, ways of thinking the world from Hollywood, from educational systems, from the governments of man. Now, these things get in us, and they redefine truth. A baby is not alive, or it's not a baby, until this certain trimester. Homosexuality and gay marriage is a civil rights issue. You know, those are obvious ones. There's many, many others. Evolution, blah, 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 whatever you do. There are all kinds of things that are predetermining or putting lies in our minds that let us be manipulated away from the glory of God. Now, what I want to do is walk with you through the genesis of spiritual warfare, which will explain every spiritual warfare that's happened in your lives. What happened with Grandma Eve and the snake happens to you all the time, and it's a revelation of strategy for us. Really, it is, of how the enemy deals with us, because we've got to deal with these strongholds and remove this ground that the enemy walks on. Stage one. The lies of the enemy are injected into the mind. Verses 1 through 5, if you'll remember this story. It says the serpent came into the garden there and began to speak with Eve, and he was more crafty and says, did God really say? And she says, well, yeah, he did say we shouldn't eat of, you know, and there's this discussion about not eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then she says he did say not to eat it or to touch it or you'll die. And then the snake begins to lie in verse 4. He inserts a lie and builds a stronghold first. Before there's ever a sin, there's a platform for the lie, okay? You will not surely die. God had said truth, you will die. They had a fortress, if you will, of truth in their minds. But the injection of a lie into their mind, listen, which is the organ for the perception of reality, shifted the way that they thought. That's the first assault for you. The enemy is a deceiver. He's a liar, and he's lying through many ways to affect your brain, your mind, so that you perceive reality in a different way. Stage two is the beginning of the development of that stronghold changes the perception of God's word and reality. It says that after she had this conversation, she looked and saw the tree, that it was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and was awesome. Now listen, I've made this case before, and I want to tell you, I think Adam and Eve had seen that tree 1,000 times. I don't know what it was. They were eating peach trees, apple trees, and the tree of life, getting the uncreated life of God. It was awesome. And they would see the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God said not to eat, and they were never tempted by it. Never. They saw it through a lens of truth and knew, exercised their will. God didn't make them not eat it. They chose not to eat it. Okay? But they did that because the lens of their mind was clean. Now, the injection of a lie, you with me? Shifted her. She looks. The first thing, she looks at that tree and goes, oh, almost like, when did that show up? She gets an anti-evil revelation. And the desires of her body, the desires of her life begin to be stirred up in a funky way. And so there's the beginning of the development of a stronghold that changes perception of God's word and reality. Number three, then, there's the sin manifestation by surrendering her will or our will to do what the lie has suggested. That's what happens next. She surrendered her will. Listen, God told them not to eat of the tree. He didn't say, I'll make you not eat the tree. We have free will, I'm telling you. And he wants us in our free will in the image of God to join with the will of God and to say yes and amen. He will not do that for us. She surrendered her will and said, I give in. I give in to this lie and I participate. Stage four, the development of an entrenched stronghold that changes the perception of themselves. Once they ate of the tree, what happened? They noticed they were naked. Oh my! They not only now have changed in the reality of the Word of God, that's bad, now it shifts their perception of themselves. We're shameful, naked people. This is wrong. This is something shifted. They no longer saw themselves as innocent and pure. They began to see themselves in a different way. Listen, everyone. The enemy wants to twist the way that you perceive God and His Word, but he also wants to twist the way that you see yourself. That's why the accuser of the brethren is day and night accusing the saints before the Lord, and I believe that his minions are bringing that accusation in our lives. We are shameful. We'll never change. We're going to fail. We're a sinner. These things just keep coming and coming. We see ourselves. The marriage will never change. We get that stuff over and over because we've given ground for a different view than what God says about us. Stage five, they are stricken in their conscience, and it activates dead religious works to hide their shame. They go immediately and try to do a good thing, not a bad thing. Please hear us. The first thing they did with naked bodies wasn't some sexual immoral thing. The first thing they did was a good thing. Listen, good is just as bad to God as bad if it comes from me and not from Him. Flesh is flesh. It stinks all the way around. The core of religious works, I'm going to read my Bible enough to get God to like me. I'm going to pray enough to get God to forgive me. I'm going to go to church enough to... I tell you, it's dead works. It's dead works. And the Lord wants you, based on His blood, His grace, His work, and your conscience to be cleaned by the blood of Jesus. You remember, He slew the animals, bloodshed, and reclothed them. Stage five, fear begins to typify the life with God and man. Oh, how ripped up we are by fear. Once we're twisted about Him, sin, twisted about ourselves, we begin to be that shame manifest in fear. Fear of what people are going to say about me. Fear of what they're going to do to me. Fear of what they're going to take from me. Has anybody in here ever struggled with fear? Oh, it chokes the life out. Insecurity. It's right here. You got it from the genesis of the first spiritual warfare was the injection. They're no longer people of faith. They're people of fear. God comes walking in the cool of the day. Where are you? We were afraid, so we hid. Oh, where before I believe it was, I believed, so I ran to you. That's what they were doing before. They would run to be with Him. Now they run away in fear. They're fearful of all things. Stage seven is the deceived, shameful, fearful, conscience-stricken man begins to blame shift for all his own failures. It's this woman you put here with me. It's this snake you put here with me. I mean, we've got to somehow, in pride begins to raise up, and we got to blame somebody for our problem. If they weren't leading like this, if they weren't preaching, if he would love me better, if she would not spend money like... They tempt me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Most of my life, it's been everybody else's fault. Sorry about that. And there doesn't justify any of the junk that goes on in carnal men and injustice stuff that comes towards you. But at the end of the day, you can't straighten out one human being. You're responsible for your heart, not theirs. Everybody with me? That's the radicalness of the kingdom. We love those who love us, but we even love those who don't love us, speak wickedly about us, you know, slap us. That's the kingdom. That's a powerful thing. So, the strategy of the enemy in warring against your soul is to create a captive and slavish will. Listen, your soul is made up of your mind, will, and emotions. God wants you to exercise your own will. You do it in agreement with His divine will for the production of a fruitful life. He gave you that power. He did. But when Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve fell, you and I no longer had that power. We were slaves. Our wills were slaves. The enemy attacks and attempts to build in believers strongholds in their minds and emotions in order to cause them to surrender their will to fleshly desires. That's what happens. Everybody with me? This is what happens. The lie comes. You can't say no to this. It feels so real. It's pulsating in your body. This is going to fulfill you more. That was the promise. The deception and the lie from the enemy came with a promise. Everybody understand that? You'll not surely die because God knows when you eat of it, you'll become more like Him. Well, image bearers, that's what they wanted. Every temptation comes with a promise from God. From the enemy. The enemy's in the promise business. He's just lying about it. You'll be more fulfilled if you go seek that relationship. You'll be more fulfilled if you get that money, that car. Everybody? So He puts the lie in your mind, and then you begin what you know in your spirit to be wrong. You begin to lay down your will, and you become a slave to whatever that activity is. That's where He's going. That's where the enemy's going, is to make you a slave so that you surrender your will to sin. Jesus' work of redemption, number four, and the power of the Holy Spirit and God's Word have come to give you a new redeemed eye that is no longer a slave to sin, but rather has authority and power to obey God's righteous will and ruling over sin. That's what's happened for you. He emancipated you from the slavish eye. You had an eye that was predisposed towards sin and was a slave. He's redone your eye. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, you know it. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I, there's your second I, that live. That I has been taken care of. But Christ who lives in me and the life I now live, He didn't annihilate me, He renewed me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Listen, you live your Christian life, not Jesus. Listen to me. Jesus is in you, but He's empowered you again for you to say no to sin, for you to rule and reign over that that would rule and reign over you. Does He give you the power? Of course, you couldn't do it without Him, but He's not going to do it for you. I believe that with all my heart. You got all the power, you got all the grace, but Jesus is not the one that's going to come and turn the TV off, turn the computer off, say no to that money, say no to that relationship. You have to do that. And the good news is, brothers and sisters, you can now. When you were lost, you couldn't. You were slaves. And so the free men must be set free again. That's what I'm preaching about. You're free. You're free to say this word, no. Everybody with me again? Say it with me. One, two, three. No. You're not free to not be tempted. You will be tempted over and over and over. But here's what's changed. That slavish eye is dead in Christ. You got a new eye that's in Jesus, and you have power to rule and reign over that stuff. Amen? Don't be sitting around waiting on Jesus to come and do your holiness for you. He's provided everything you need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Galatians 5:23, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Not Christ control. We want Him to control life, of course, but self-control. You didn't have that before. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God gave you not a spirit of fear. That's the old eye, slavish eye, spirit of fear. But He's given you a spirit of power, love, and what's the last one, everybody? Self-control. That's your new eye. You got a new eye that's a king. You got a new eye that's got authority to say no to what it couldn't say no to before. Amen? Powerful thing. You've got to get this. Everybody's waiting on the wind to blow, waiting for Jesus to come. He's already come. He's already come. He's already done this in you. But lies in your mind are making you believe until that person changes or until something happens, I can't get free. Yes, you can. You're already free in Christ Jesus. Listen to Romans. This is too important. I'm not going to worry about the clock for just a couple of minutes. Sorry about that. That need to go. But Romans 6:11. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's His work. You've been crucified in Him and you've been raised again. That's true. But watch. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Who's supposed to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies? Who? You. He didn't say because you've been dead and you're alive, now Jesus will come and do it for you. You can reign over sin in your mortal body. You do not, 13, do not offer the members of your body as instruments for unrighteousness. That's you doing that. So the state of your thinking affects the sovereignty of your will, the redeemed sovereignty of your will, and it determines whether you're going to rule over Satan and sin or you're going to be a slave. Oh, your brain. Your brain is so connected to your will, that renewed will. If your brain's messed up, you won't use your anointed new will. You won't do it. The enemy counterfeits of the Holy Spirit in your lives. I'm not going to do this. I will send the notes out. I need to do it later. But let me say this. No, I'm going to do it. Listen. I'll do it really fast. Number one, the enemy is a counterfeiter of the Holy Spirit in your lives. The enemy counterfeits prophecy in your lives with future-based thoughts of destruction and greatness. All of you, I don't even care if you're a cessationist, you're getting prophetic. The enemy, is the enemy not telling some of you, in about a week, a month, a year, 2 years, I'm going to be a total failure. I'm going to die of cancer. I'm going to be broke. Everyone's going to hate me and my marriage is going to be broke. Anybody heard that voice? You think that's you? Do you want that? Who in here wants to die of cancer? Who of you want to be broke? None of you. The enemy is whispering lies to you about your future that are not true. He counterfeits and says it. It's going to be bad. He also, by the way, counterfeits, and I've had this one, prophetically about our own greatness. You're going to be the greatest preacher ever. You're going to be the greatest minister ever. Everyone's going to go, they're going to buy your books, and they're going to say, I should have been doing it your way. He tempts you to pride, too, the enemy does, with that kind of deal. He counterfeits, number two, conviction in your lives with guilt-based feelings of works, not based on the blood of Jesus. It's just never going to work that you pay for your sins by being more religious or more spiritual. The blood of Jesus is all that pays for sins. The enemy can counterfeit discernment in your lives, but it's actually divisive, critical judgments that spring from pride or pain. Pride, competition, or pain, it can distort that discernment in your life. The enemy can counterfeit theological superiority, and I should have said accuracy, in your lives by deceiving you to embrace philosophical doctrines of men from a long time ago that negates the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I'm so sorry for that. We'll get to that when we talk about religious strongholds. But he can counterfeit good truth by giving you philosophies of man. Lastly, our focus in this season is about renewing our minds. The way that you undo the injection of lies into your mind, this is really deep, is by injecting truth into your mind. That's how you do it. A living way, not doctrinal, dead, Bible, okay? I'm talking about living truth. We do all of the things of renewing our minds by injecting truth into our minds in a living and an organic way. We do this by prayerful, meditational, confessional memorization of the Scriptures. Living Word of God coming and supplanting lies in our minds. It's going to take some effort, everybody. And I said this in Wichita. And I'll just say it. Listen, I got to get an older guy. If Terry Bell, Terry's not here. I'm going to use Terry and Terry's not here. But if Terry Bell worked for 30 years on meditating on and receiving a lie in his mind, listen, let's give Terry Bell, you know, a couple weeks to get over it. If it took 30 years to get it in there, it's going to take a little time to go. Now, there's an initiation that needs to happen where you renounce and break your agreement with that lie. Just like you renounce and, you receive the gospel. You believe and you confess. You've got to do that. I recognize the lie and I break that. But listen, it's going to take a process. The enemy will not go out without a fight. These strongholds will not go without you intentionally taking a stand day by day by day by day. But I promise you, if you will do that day by day by day and get into the process of renewing and transforming your mind, I promise you, a month, 2 months, 3 months later, it's going to be a lot easier than it is right now. So if you worry with fear about money, it torments you, you can't sleep at night, you've got to inject Philippians 4:19 into your life and say it out loud. Said, my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. If you struggle with shame, listen, I know there's people in here. You're thinking in your mind, I'm going to do the same sin tonight that I promised not to. In fact, I gave up a long time ago promising I wouldn't do it again. There's that lie building in you, that stronghold. You'll never change. You'll never change. You've got to confess that you are the righteousness of Christ, that you're sons and daughters of the living God. Sin shall no longer be my master because I am free. I'm free in Christ. And I want to say this in not a Pentecostal, charismatic, or non-evangelical way, but we got to use our tongues, everybody. We got to use our tongues. Your tongues are the rudder that control your thought life. They really are. If I was to do this right now, and I've done this before, everybody do this experiment with me. I want you to slowly count to 10 in your brain. See the number. Slow. 1, 2, 3. Keep going. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Say your name out loud. Oh, come on. We can do better than that. Start counting. 1, 2. Tell me your name. Say your name loud. Are you still counting? No, you're not. You cannot keep your brain thinking if your tongue is moving. You can't multitask like that. God built us that way. This is the rudder. So listen, all this mamsy-pamsy, I'll never change, I'm telling you, I think that's an arrogant effort. I think it's an arrogant act. When God's called you the righteousness of Christ, a royal priesthood, a son of the living God. Listen, my challenge for you is to start saying what God says about you. Start saying what God says about your spouse. Start saying what God says about the body of Christ. I think we'd slander a little less and gripe and complain if we had a revelation of who Jesus is and who his glorious body was, and we would declare that our tongues are going to be clean from negativity, criticism, and slander. If you start saying that the body of Christ is honored and blessed, the beloved of God, you'll start to believe it. You really will. So I'm encouraging you to get the rudder going, to get the words going, to get truth. You got to get truth apportioned towards your lie, and we'll do this more next week. But I want to encourage you, everyone, you are anointed, you're blessed, you have a redeemed eye. You can say no to sin. You can say no to the funky division you feel in relationships. You really can. But you're going to have to get rid of those strongholds that keep causing you to surrender your will. Let's all stand. Amen. Thanks for some grace here, about 7 minutes. Hey, who all believes in here, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed, if you do say amen? Isn't that a great verse? Isn't that a great phrase? If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Ready? 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. I'm free. I'm free from the fear that's plagued me because Jesus has made me free. I'm free to live in the will of God because He has given those things unto me. And you can control your thinking. We can take every thought and make it captive and obedient to Jesus. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the Word of God. We thank you for revelation of the anatomy of the warfare that's against us. For years, lies have been injected at certain points in our lives, and there's open doors, open gates, open platforms for the enemy to preach to us and to lie to us and to cause us to surrender our wills, cause us to surrender our authority and ability to live holy lives. We thank you so much for that we are crucified with Christ and we no longer live. We thank you that there's a new eye, that you have made us and redeemed us, that sin is not our master. I just pray that you would, again in this season, help us to be a humble people who could take our eyes for a moment off everybody else's strongholds, and we could do some self-evaluation. And Lord, would you cleanse the land? Would you break down the Jerichos and the high walls of lies in our minds? Set us free that we might be your ruling and reigning people, ruling over sin, ruling over Satan, ruling over fear that keeps us from mission. Thank you for Tim and Sherry and the family, these weak people, these trophies of your grace that have overcome fear and have said yes to wild adventure into dark places. Lord, thank you for the victory they have in Christ Jesus. And we all as a people want to be able to have the fear broke off of us that keeps the good news locked up inside us. Release us for the adventure of your kingdom by freeing us from the strongholds in our minds. We love you and we bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.